Romans chapter 11, and we'll be looking at a theme that I think will be appropriate as a New Year's message. The warning to the Gentile branches and some of the challenges and interpretive problems that raises for us, I think might be beneficial for us. Romans chapter 11, we'll be looking at verses 19 through 22 this morning. But I'll begin reading in verse 17 of Romans chapter 11. But if some of the branches were broken off, that would be the Jewish branches, and you, referring to Gentiles, being a wild olive, were grafted in among them and became partaker with them of the rich root of the olive tree, do not be arrogant toward the branches. For if you are arrogant, remember that it is not you who supports the root, but the root supports you. You will say then, branches were broken off so that I might be grafted in. Quite right. They were broken off for their unbelief. But you stand by your faith. Do not be conceited, but fear. For if God did not spare the natural branches, He will not spare you either. Behold then the kindness and severity of God. To those who fail, severity. But to you, God's kindness. If you continue in His kindness, otherwise you also will be cut off. How many of you have ever known a professing Christian that has fallen away from the faith? I've known a number, and there's nothing more troubling and problematic than to try to explain what in the world is going on. How do we explain that? I've known people, we've had people in the church that I would almost promise you were true believers. But something happened, and they fell away, and they're not in church this day, or any other church. How do we explain that? Well, some people just simply say that it's possible for a true believer, someone to be saved, to fall away and to lose their salvation. And they appeal to passages, just like we have read this morning, to support that idea. They make reference to the fact that here are branches on the tree that have been cut off. And they were branches, so they say, who partook of the life of the tree. And yet they were cut off and they were lost. And the analogy that Paul speaks on the surface lends some credibility to that idea. So what does Paul mean? We know that in the context, Paul is really exhorting these Gentile believers within the church at Rome not to be arrogant towards the Jews. Yes, the Jews were cut off for their unbelief. They were grafted in, but they shouldn't be arrogant about that. And so he's warning them. And in the midst of this exhortation, he gives this warning that suggests, at least on the surface, the possibility that some of the Gentile branches that were grafted in could be cut off again. And again, some people look at this and they say this teaches that some people can lose their salvation and be damned forever, though they were a true member of Christ's body for a period of time. Well, let me say that I think this is an important issue, even as we begin the new year, that we focus on the truth of our eternal security, because I don't think for a moment that this viewpoint is correct. And yet we have to interpret Scripture. We can't just gloss over the Word of God. We have to accurately understand what Paul is saying in this text, because he's saying something that is a warning to Gentile Christians. And we need to take that warning seriously. We need to understand what Paul is saying. Those who think that they can lose their salvation don't have an anchor for their soul. It's an important issue. Their assurance of salvation depends not on God's grip on them, but their grip on God. And that grip can be lost, according to their view. So what is Paul saying in this passage? And I again affirm that he's not teaching that we can lose our salvation, but we need to study the passage and get a handle on what he is saying. So what I want us to do is to look at the warning expressed, the warning evaluated, and then we'll look at the warning. I can get to my notes and find what I said. Explained, we hope. It was buried down on page 5. Took me a while to get down there. Okay, let's look at the warning expressed. Remember, by way of review, the meaning of the olive tree here. The olive tree in this analogy that begins in verse 17 refers to the elect chosen people of God, who are the spiritual true people of God. It's made up of believers beginning with Abraham. Abraham is the root. He's the father of believers. He is the father of the faith. And so as the root, the tree grows out of him. It's not just a Jewish tree because Gentiles are grafted in, but it is a tree of true believers. Now, with that as a background and a review, let's look at the language of the judgment and the warning that's found in these verses. Look, for example, at verse 20 and 21. Because Paul is telling these Gentile Christians that they need to fear. So at the end of verse 20, he says, "Do not be conceited, but fear, for if God did not spare the natural branches, that would be the Jewish branches, he will not spare you either." So they need to fear, for God will not spare them if they do not continue in faith. So some of the language that he's using here is he's saying, look, you need to fear because God isn't going to spare you if you turn away from Christ. He didn't spare the natural branches, so he's not going to spare these wild branches that were grafted in. So fear, that's a exhortation that he places upon the church. The second thing he says in verse 22 is that these Gentile Christians need to behold the kindness and severity of God. To those who fail, that is the Jewish branches, severity. But to you, God's kindness, if, notice the conditional statement here, if you continue in His kindness, otherwise you also will be cut off. Now he says, behold the kindness and severity of God. God's severity fell upon those who were in unbelief. And His kindness is to those who continue in His kindness. Otherwise, they will be cut off. It's interesting that this expression cut off here in the end of verse 22, that Paul has been emphasizing the same judgmental idea several ways in this passage. He's used the expression broken off, for example, in verse 17, and also verse 19 and 20, he speaks about branches being broken off, which is kind of a rough idea of just snapping a branch off, which leaves all of these stems and splinters sticking out, a very rough and dramatic way of removing a branch. You just snap it off and twist it and pull it off. But here he uses the idea of cutting off. And usually in the Bible, when this word is used, it's associated with an axe cutting down a tree. So again, a very violent method of judgment. But even in verse 22, when he speaks of severity, the word severity in the Greek actually comes from another word, which also means to cut off. It's used of an idea of a bank that's been cut off and creates a cliff, a sharp, abrupt drop-off. A severe drop-off. And so the word came to be used for severity. And here it has the idea of God's severe and abrupt judgment and cutting away of these people who are not believers. And notice also, thirdly, the importance of the conditional if in verse 22 also. You will have God's kindness if you continue in His kindness, otherwise you will be cut off. If, there's a condition there. And the condition, at least on the surface, suggests that some will meet it and some will not. So this language on the surface seems to suggest at least a possibility of Gentile branches on the tree being cut off of the tree. And some have interpreted that true believers can turn away from the faith and consequently lose their salvation. So that's the warning expressed. Now let's evaluate the warning. Is Paul really saying that true believers can be cut off? Is he really saying that you can have saving faith and lose it? That you can fall from grace and go to hell, though you at one point were saved? Well, again, some people believe that, but I certainly do not, and for several reasons. First off, whenever you run into problem passages like this, we have to start with the genre or the type of literature that's being used. And here Paul is using an analogy of a tree, an olive tree. And so what he's talking about is using elements of what's involved in this analogy of a tree, branches being on, branches being cut off, branches being grafted on. The important thing to realize is that when you run across analogies like parables in the Bible, they're not intended to walk on all fours, meaning that not all of the elements of a parable or all of the elements of analogies are to be pressed to a theological truth. There are certain oddities that take place in analogies, and I think this is true here. For example, take the other illustrations of the church. We're called, for example, the bride of Christ, the body of Christ, the temple of the Spirit, and sheep of Christ's fold. All of these illustrations have oddities. You can't press any of them in all of their details to be an accurate reflection of the truth of the church. For example, we are the bride of Christ, and yet we're made up of both male and female. That's kind of a strange bride, isn't it? That's an oddity. See, it doesn't fit if you press the details. We are a temple of the Holy Spirit, and yet we're a temple made up of living stones, which are actually growing. Well, that's a strange kind of a temple, is it not? We're the body of Christ, and each of us are members of this body, and yet our head is physically separated from us in heaven, Jesus Christ, resurrected at the right hand of God the Father. So we're a body running around without a physical head attached. He's spiritually attached, but physically he's removed from us. It's an odd type of a picture in some ways. We're sheep that follow the shepherd, but we don't walk on all fours, at least most of us don't. So there, again, the analogy doesn't fit in all of its details. And the same is true of this olive tree. And the same is true of the branches being broken off. You can't press it to its theological precise extreme. Douglas Moo, who has a very good commentary on the book of Romans, summarizes what's involved here with this statement. He says, quote, "For there is clearly an element of phenomenology in the metaphor that Paul uses throughout these verses. While the olive tree represents the true spiritual people of God, those who are said to belong to this tree are not only those who through faith are actually a part of the tree, but also those who only appear to belong to the tree. This is evident from the fact that Paul speaks of unbelieving Jews as having been cut off from the tree. In reality, these Jews had never been part of the tree at all. Yet to preserve the metaphor he is using, Paul presents them as if they had been on the tree." So in other words, if Paul wanted to describe people that were a part of the outward church, but not really a part of it, they just appeared to be a part of the outward church, and eventually their unbelief manifested and they were removed from the church by excommunication or whatever means to remove them from the body of Christ, and he wanted to use an analogy to describe that, the perfect analogy would be of a tree with branches that are cut off and severed. And even though you start with an analogy that suggests that the branch was truly attached, that's one of those oddities, those details that you can't press literally. The idea is they were outwardly apart, they seemed to be apart, but they were removed from the tree. That's the main idea. And I think that's what Paul is saying in using this kind of analogy. It's really quite similar to what Christ said in John chapter 15, verse 2, when he said, "Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away." Well, the idea is that those branches in Christ are not literally in Christ spiritually and savingly, but he's using a similar analogy to the olive tree. They appear to be in Christ, but they don't bear any fruit. There's really no life going out to them. They are fruitless. They have no life. They're dead to begin with. And so he prunes them. He takes them off, just showing that they are outwardly, visibly removed from the true people of God. So it's a similar type of an analogy. On a real tree and on a real vine, branches do die. But this analogy is not a real tree. It's an analogy. Christ is not a real vine. The vine is an analogy of who he is. So you can't press all of the details. A good understanding of this, turn over to 1 John in your Bibles. 1 John chapter 2. To get a good explanation of what I think Christ talked about in John 15 and Paul is talking about here in Romans 11. 1 John chapter 2. And look at verse 19. 1 John chapter 2, verse 19. John says, speaking of these antichrists, they went out from us, but they were not really of us. For if they had been of us, they would have remained with us, but they went out so that it would be shown that they all are not of us. Now that's the truth that Paul is communicating in Romans 11. Christ is communicating in John chapter 15 that the people who are cut off, the branches that are cut off, were not really of us. They were among us, but they were not of us. Because if they were really of us, they would have stayed with us, but they left showing that they were not really of us. In other words, they were counterfeit. They weren't true branches. The analogy suggests they were attached, but they're only attached in some outward, formal, superficial way. They were not really connected to the tree. They were not really of us, 1 John 2:19. So the first thing we do in coming to Romans 11 and looking at this analogy is to remember it is an analogy. And you can't press it in every detail. Secondly, what we have to do in interpreting this is always to compare Scripture with Scripture. And we need to go from clear passages to unclear passages. We need to begin with what we know and then work on the difficult passages that challenge that. Remember, Scripture will never contradict itself. All Scripture must harmonize. You can't have Paul saying one thing in this passage and contradicting it in another. So what has Paul already taught us in Romans? What has he already taught us? He has emphasized our eternal security in Christ many times. For example, just comparing Scripture with Scripture, look back at Romans chapter 8 by way of a brief review and look at verse 30. Romans chapter 8, verse 30. For these whom he predestined, this is a reference to God's eternal election of son to be saved from before the foundation of the world, Ephesians 1, 4. These whom he predestined, he also called, that effectual call of God, that call that works faith in the heart, that call that's associated with regeneration, that powerful call that no man can resist because it overcomes the will and gives a new heart and gives a new will. So those whom he predestined, he also called. And these whom he called, he also justified. And these whom he justified, he also glorified. There's a chain here. Remember when we studied that? There's a golden chain that cannot be broken. This isn't a chain made out of man-made paper that just a little tug can break it like the people believe who hold that you can lose your salvation. This is a chain held together by Almighty God and Almighty power. And notice that everyone who He justifies, He has already glorified. Past tense. Remember the significance of that. It's a done deal. It's a certainty. You can't change that. So if someone has been justified, they will be glorified. They cannot become unjustified. That's what Romans chapter 8, verse 30. We are eternally secure in Christ. No one can change that. Turn over all, or look also in the same chapter of Romans, chapter 8, verses 38 and 39. This wonderful passage on the fact that nothing can separate us from the love of Christ. Look at verse 38. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now the Arminians look at this and they say, aha, it's true, Paul. Death can't separate me from Christ's love. Life can't. Angels can't. Principalities can't. Present can't. Future can't. Powers nor height can't. Depth can't. But I can. Remember that. I can separate myself. No, you can't, because you're included in the nor any other created thing. Right? So even we can't separate ourselves because the power of grace is too strong. It will not let you do that. So nothing can separate you. If you have the love of God in Christ, you cannot lose the love of God. You cannot lose your salvation. Paul has been very clear on that. So when you come to Romans chapter 11, he's not contradicting himself. He's not now saying a true branch in Christ can be cut off and lost. He's not contradicting himself. So we have to reinterpret Romans 11 to fit with Romans 8 and Romans 9. Look at Romans 9:23. And he did so to make known the riches of His glory upon vessels of mercy which He prepared beforehand for glory. So these chosen vessels are vessels of mercy. He has prepared them beforehand for glory. There's no way you can lose that. God's already prepared it ahead of time that those vessels of mercy are going to have glory. So Paul's not going to contradict himself in Romans chapter 11. The branches that are broken off are not true branches in Christ. Now, we could go to many other verses that would also teach this idea of the eternal security of the believer. John 10, 28 and 29, Jesus says about His disciples, I give eternal life to them, and they shall never perish, and no one shall snatch them out of My hand. My Father who has given them to Me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. And again, you're included in that no one. And that's the only loophole that Arminians, or people who believe that you can lose your salvation, Church of Christ, possibly other people, Nazarene, they always look at these verses and they say, oh, but I can snatch myself out. No, you can't. You're included in the no one. No one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. That includes the devil. That includes anybody else. And that includes you. You're numbered in that. How about 1 John 5:12? He who has the Son has life. And in the context, that's eternal life. If you have eternal life, then you have life which is eternal. You can't lose it. It wouldn't be called eternal life if it could become temporal life. If you could have it only for a while and then lose it, that's not eternal life. But if you have the Son, you have the life. In other words, if you truly have the Son now, you will truly have the Son forever. You can't lose Him. Whoever has the Son has the life. You have eternal life. You can't lose that. If you have Christ today, you will have Christ forever. You have that life forever. John 6:39. It's another passage. And this is the will of Him who sent Me, that of all that He has given Me, I lose nothing, but raise it up on the last day. In other words, all who are given by God will be raised by Christ. All who are given by God will be raised by Christ in the resurrection of the righteous. And there are many other passages that talk about this. Every true believer is guaranteed eternal salvation. And even believers with weak faith, though they may not have the assurance of their salvation, are nevertheless assured of salvation. That's the grace of God. So when you evaluate this passage and evaluate in light of that idea that a true believer could be broken off and lost, you have to reject it. It doesn't fit with the analogy. It's pressing too much into the analogy. It doesn't fit with the context of Romans nor the rest of what the Scriptures teach. So we have to reject that. So let's look at it afresh. Let's explain what Paul is doing by giving us this warning. Well, we have to understand that warnings teach the importance of perseverance. All of this that Paul is saying about fear, for God did not, if He didn't spare the natural branches, He will not spare you either, verse 21. Or he says, you will have God's kindness if you continue in His kindness. All of that language is designed, number one, to emphasize the importance of perseverance. The Christian life is a life that requires perseverance. Perseverance in faith is a necessary mark of the elect of God. Remember what Christ said in Matthew 24, verse 13. But to the one who endures to the end, he shall be saved. Perseverance is necessary. You stand by your faith, verse 20. That is true. And if someone who is a professing believer in Jesus Christ should ever turn their back on Christ and walk away from Him and never, assume they never come back, then they do not persevere and they are not saved. Perseverance is one of the marks of the Spirit in your life. It's something that God does in you. He enables you and causes you to persevere so that those who do not persevere don't have the Spirit. Philippians chapter 1, verse 6, Paul says, I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. That's God's promise to every true believer. If he began a work of grace, he will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. But that idea of perseverance is important, and we need to understand that. Perseverance is a necessary sign of the elect of God. Also, the ifs of scriptural warnings are beneficial for us. They are beneficial. I think that's why Paul is including this in here. And you can find many other warnings in Paul's letters and writings that also echo similar themes and uses the word if, even like we have here. These ifs, these warnings, these conditional statements of salvation, if something happens, are appropriate for believers, particularly those who are living on the edge. Some Christians do live on the edge. They live sloppy Christian lives. They neglect the means of grace. They don't read their Bibles. They don't pray. They don't have a concern for the lost around them. And these kinds of warnings help us stay on the straight and narrow. They become a deterrent against sin. They help us to not forsake Christ. Even though I may not be living the way I should, these warnings in the back of my mind just kind of keep me from falling over the edge. It's part of the means of grace that God uses to keep His true people going down the right direction. It's like when I was a kid, I lived out in the country. We lived about a mile outside of the city limits. And sometimes when I was growing up, I would walk home when it was getting dark. And there would be a mile walk and then be up over a hill, down across a bridge, and then up a hill and then to my house. And in that first third of a mile of that walk home, there's a cemetery. graves and dead bodies and these things. And you got the road goes right next to this cemetery. Now let me tell you, there's no way I was going to take a meander walk through the cemetery. I was going to stay on that road. It's dark outside. There's no way I was going to get off that road. But in walking by that cemetery, and if I ever heard an owl hoot or some strange noise coming out of there, it would just kind of help me on the way. I wasn't going to get off the road anyway, but I tell you what, if I heard an owl hoot, I would be sure to stay on the road, and I would move down that road a whole lot faster than I was previously. And these warnings in Scripture are kind of like the noises coming from the cemetery of death and the pit of hell right next to the straight and narrow path leading to heaven. And sometimes these gurgling oohs and moans are coming up out of life next to us and out of the Scripture. And we're not going to get off the straight and narrow, but they just kind of help to keep us on it. They're beneficial for us. They minister grace to us because it makes me aware that if I ever do leave Christ and fall away, then I'm in deep, deep trouble. But it's not saying I'm losing my salvation. It's saying something else. But they're very appropriate for believers who are living on the edge, kind of walking in the darkness, needing that encouragement to hang in there. These conditional ifs are also appropriate for believers walking with the Lord because it just keeps us close to Him. It keeps us thankful. Keeps us praising God for the grace that He's given to us that keeps us secure. See, Christians need these kinds of exhortations and warnings, not because we can really become lost, God forbid. But we need the exhortations and the warnings to prevent us from becoming presumptuous. Oh, I'm saved. I'm eternally secure, so I can just kind of live any way I want to. No, you cannot. You've got to persevere in faith and grace, and the Spirit enables you to do that. But that's part of the Christian life. You've got to persevere. You can't just go out and live any way you want to. It prevents presumption. It also puts a check on our being careless or proud or self-confident or independent. I don't need God. Hey, I'm saved. Once saved, always saved. You know, I'm secure. No, we need those warnings. It keeps us humble. Churches need these warnings because the very nature of organizations over time are to retain only the form of religion, and yet they lose the life of religion. That's why Paul had to warn Timothy about those who hold to a form of godliness, although they have denied its power, and we're to avoid people like that. See, we should be seeking first the kingdom of God and setting our minds on heavenly things. But see, over time, organizations, including the church, naturally drift. And they drift into a very lifeless, though a very active and very big and very prosperous church on the outside. And yet we can be very dead on the inside. One of my church history professors, an excellent teacher, told me when I was in seminary that the life of most seminaries is about 40 years before they eventually be consumed with liberalism. That's the nature of organizations. We need these warnings. We need these ifs just in the back of our mind to keep us moving in the right direction. But how do we explain those people that fall away? How do we explain these branches that are cut off? And the warning of Paul to these Gentiles that if you do not continue in God's kindness, that is, if you do not continue to walk and live in the kindness of God manifested through the gospel of Christ, that if someone no longer continues in God's kindness, this threat of them being cut off, how do you explain that? Well, I think ultimately we have to say that those people that are cut off and who have tasted of the kindness of God but eventually fall away and are cut off from the tree were never actually a true believer to begin with. They were never saved to begin with. In other words, if you lose it, you never had it. That's the idea. Titus, Paul's letter to Titus touches upon these kinds of people. He says, you got to look out for them. They profess to know God. Don't believe it. He goes on to say, but by their deeds they deny Him, being detestable, disobedient, and worthless for any good deed. See, there's people in the church that are like that. Oh, they'll be among us for a period of time. They will look like a Christian. They will convince us that they're true believers. But if they fall away and never repent, if they lose it, they never had it to begin with. This is why I think our Lord Jesus in the book of Revelation was so severe with the churches. The church of Sardis, He said to them, you have a name that you're alive, but you're dead. How could He say that except there were some unregenerate people in that church? To the church of Pergamum in Revelation 2, who were holding to the teaching of the Nicolaitans, a heretic group, He said, I will come and make war with you and with the sword of my mouth. How could Christ say that except they were counterfeits in the church? Or to the church of Laodicea, I will come and spew you. I will spit you out of my mouth, because of the reality that there are unbelievers sometimes that crop up in the church that are not of us, and so they leave us. So these warnings, correctly interpreted, are sobering. They're also very beneficial to make us aware of just the spiritual danger, the potential that is there, and to keep the true elect on the right road and following after Christ. Let me sum up with some important implications. Self-examination for spiritual edification. From this passage, I think we should realize that it is important from time to time, if not regularly, to engage in self-examination, something we probably most of us don't do much of. But you examine yourself for your physical health regularly, don't you? I mean, if you start feeling like you're getting a little warm, I mean, what do? You go and you take a thermometer and you check your temperature because you want to see if a fever's coming on, right? Or you don't feel right. You've got something going on and you just, you know, it's been going on for a little while and just something's not right, and you go to a doctor to get yourself checked out. Well, if we do that physically, why don't we do that spiritually? Am I loving Christ? Am I seeking first God's kingdom? Am I really showing evidence that I really am a part of the tree? Or am I one of those who only appear to be a part, that's doomed to be cut off and cast into the fire? See, the Apostle Paul even warned the church at Corinth with these words. Test yourself to see if you're in the faith. Examine yourselves, or do you not recognize this about yourselves, that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you fail the test? 2 Corinthians 13:5. Yesterday, our family, as we were bringing in the new year, spent some time reading through most of Jonathan Edwards' resolutions. He has 70 of them, and we read a good number of them. But resolution number 37 goes like this. Resolved, which means I'm going to commit my heart and soul to do this. He said, resolved to inquire every night as I'm going to bed wherein I have been negligent, what sin I have committed, and wherein I have denied myself, and also do this at the end of every week, month, and year. He is very much committed to this serious pursuit of Christ, which involves self-examination. I think this Romans 11 passage, Paul wants it to produce self-examination. Are you a true branch or are you not? Do you have signs and evidence of true grace in your heart or do you not? Because eventually, if you're a counterfeit, you're going to be cut off. Don't be cut off. Cling to Christ. Come to Him in faith. Pray for more grace that you might understand where you stand with Christ Himself. Secondly, salvation is forever or never. I kind of borrow that from John Gerstner. He has a great little book on the ABCs of assurance. Salvation is either forever or never. And we ought to rejoice in this and let this be an anchor to your soul, you who truly know Christ, and I trust that you all do. You are safe and secure in God's hands. Rejoice in that. Because the only way you can lose your salvation is that God must die. And God cannot die. He's the fountain of life. We are secure in Christ because God lives. Letter C. True faith is a persevering faith. True faith will persevere. False faith will fall away. Now be careful. We're not saved by persevering faith. You're saved by first faith. But first faith, if it's genuine faith, will be a persevering faith. That's how you know your first faith was true faith, if it perseveres. But you're not saved by your persevering faith. You have evidence and assurance and confidence that you're saved by your persevering faith. So don't be confused. So what do you want to do if you want to make sure that you're not going to be cut off and your faith is going to persevere? Well, guard your faith. Feed it. Grow it. Be aware of what threatens your faith. Be aware of what weakens it and blinds it. Fight against sin and unbelief. Don't let it get a hold on you. Seek more grace from God in the areas where we're weak and where we stumble, because we all have those areas in our life. And be confident that if you're one of God's elect, then that supply of faith and grace from your Heavenly Father will never run dry. It may be swallowed up by adversities like Jonah was swallowed up by the big fish. And it may be dragged into the very depths of gloom, but one day it will rise again and walk on dry ground. It may be engulfed in the waters of trials like the Ark of Noah, but it will float through all of that in safety because God will sustain it. That's His promise and pledge to you. Fix your eyes on Christ. Look to Him, the author and perfecter of our faith, for grace, for surely He will give it to His people. And finally, security is a necessity. The security of our salvation, security, eternal security, is a necessity. It's not a necessity to be saved. Thomas Watson said that a child of God may have the kingdom of grace in his heart and not know it, just like Benjamin had Joseph's silver cup in his sack but did not know it. So security, knowing your eternal security, is not necessary for your salvation, but it's necessary for your abundance in the Christian life. It's necessary for you to have the abundance of joy and the abundance of peace and the abundance of usefulness to your master. Because if you're always fearful of whether or not you're going to be saved or not, then that abundance will be robbed from you. Now, it's true, some Christians don't have the assurance of their salvation. Some of us probably have had that miserable experience of within the course of 1 hour feeling like we're both saved at one point and lost at another. Sometimes our assurance does go up and down. But if you have that assurance of your salvation in your heart, then you will have much more abundance to live the Christian life for the glory of God. That assurance will be a holy fertilizer to help produce fruitfulness in your life. It will help you in your duties. It will arm you against your temptations and sustain you in times of affliction and suffering. Security is a necessity for abundant Christian living. And may God, by the working of His Holy Spirit, convince each of us of our true status before Christ. And if we know Christ, may the Holy Spirit give us that evidence to give us the assurance that we are belonging to Christ and we can never lose the Lord. And may that be a foundation for very fruitful service and living for the glory of Christ. But if you're here this morning and you don't really know Christ, maybe you just appear to be on the tree, but you're not really a part of the tree, and there's really no evidence in your life, may the Spirit of God convict you of where you stand. And open your heart and bring you to Christ, who alone can save you and give you everlasting life that cannot be lost or taken from you. And what a great opportunity it is to have the Lord's Supper as we review this great eternal security that we have in Christ Jesus, that we can never be broken off that tree if we're truly attached. And all of that blessing and all of that grace is due to all of what Christ has done for us. His death on the cross, His shedding of His blood, His sacrifice to pay the penalty of our sins. He accomplished it all that's necessary for our salvation. And those who in simple faith have embraced Jesus Christ alone to save them have been forgiven. They have Christ, they have life, and they cannot lose it. And all of that is because of what Christ Himself has done. And He deserves all the praise and all of the glory for that. Well, we break the unleavened bread as a visual and audible reminder of the suffering that Christ endured in His body of flesh as He bore the curse for our sins. His body was torn. He was flogged. The crown of thorns was crushed down upon His brow. He was crucified with the nails being driven into His hands and His feet. He went through all kinds of bodily torture and suffering as a small part of the suffering that He endured to save us from our sin and to give us a salvation that we cannot lose. It's because of what Christ has suffered that our salvation is eternal and secure. I would remind you that this is the Lord's Supper and not the supper or the meal of Northwest Bible Church. And we do invite every true believer who knows the Lord to freely partake. But let me encourage you to engage in a measure of self-examination just to make sure that the Spirit bears witness with your spirit that you're a child of God. To make sure that if there is a sin in your life that you need to deal with, that you confess it before Christ and then partake and rejoice in such a wonderful Savior as we have. The ushers would please come forward to pass the bread. Remember, this is designed to give us the opportunity to fellowship with Christ and remembering Him and remembering His suffering and His agony to save you and me from the just judgment of hell that we deserve. So may your memory of Christ be very sweet and precious to you at this time.